This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Week we began through going through the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's account, it's a little bit different than Matthew's. It's the condensed version. In fact, some even think that it was a whole separate event from what was recorded in Matthew. Some call it the Sermon on the Plain. But nonetheless, the principles are the same. And last week we looked how the principles lay down in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, world leaders said that these principles will benefit any society, and it is true. But last week, we ultimately looked at that this sermon, this message, was given to Christ's disciples, Christ's Talmidim, which is the Hebrew word for disciples. And we remember the definition of a disciple. It is somebody who follows in the footsteps of Rabbi Yeshua. It is not just learning facts about Jesus, but following in His ways, doing what He wants us to do, being a disciple at the feet of our rabbi. And then that put us in a bit of a dilemma, because Rabbi Jesus' teachings are hard. They're not popular. They go against the grain of society. And so it puts us in a dilemma, which leads us to the disciples' decision, which is we have to decide if we're going to follow Jesus. No turning back. Or we have to decide if it's just not quite our cup of tea, if we prefer the tea of the world and we want to follow Christ no more. We have to make that decision. It's a question that is presented to Christ's disciples. So imagine you're His disciple. And you're following Jesus, you know, you've seen Him, He's been casting demons, He's been curing diseases, He's been teaching you all these new things. Imagine you're His disciple, and He goes up onto a mountain, and you and all your friends and family are gathered round at the foot of the mountain, and here He is, He stands up, and He goes up on the mountain, and He takes His place, and He lifts up His eyes, and He opens His mouth, and the first thing you hear is what was just read a moment ago. You hear these blessings and woes. And what's going to happen is that that message, those blessings and woes, are going to go into your heart, in your ears, in your heart, and God is going to speak to your heart in a very specific way. And it's going to be a very unique and specific conviction to your heart than it is going to be from the person standing next to you. Because it is a very, very directed statement and set of statements that are intended to apply differently to everyone's situation, because there are statements that matter in the heart. But when we are here this morning, going through God's Word, we have to find the universal application. Okay? There is something that God wants to speak to you as an individual that I cannot touch. That is between you and God. That is between me and God. And when you read these blessings and woes, each of us as individuals have to come before God and say, God, what does this mean for me as an individual? But what we're doing here this morning is we're looking at the universal application, that which applies to everyone equally. So when we look at this list of Christ, Yeshua, coming up in the mountain, and at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, He gives these blessings and woes, what comes to mind for us here this morning is certain things that we need to avoid. Because we think our society as a whole is on the brink of severe judgment because of rampant immorality. And to be honest, our society is one that is worthy of woes. But we don't want to be worthy of woes. In fact, God doesn't want us to be worthy of woes. He wants us to be blessed. God wants us to be blessed, and not just as a nation. He wants us to be blessed as individuals. I truly want to be blessed, and I'm sure you truly want to be blessed. I don't think we want woes to fall upon our lives, and it's possible. And what Jesus is offering to us are the qualifications for true blessedness. Because he wants us to be blessed. What Christ has spoken is a list of blessings and a list of woes. Now, what is a blessing? What is a blessing anyway? The word blessed, which is makarios in Greek, it means happy or fortunate. Makarios. Happy or fortunate. If we believed in luck, which we don't, we would say that somebody who is blessed is just, they're always lucky. Everything just goes well for them, we'd say. It's a state of happiness in a sense, experiencing spiritual benefit and sometimes physical benefit. If you're in an argument with someone and God empowers you to not to let anger get the best of you, but to answer in the best, honest, truthful way. When the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin, you're blessed. You've been blessed. The list of blessings are endless. Now, what is a woe? He's given to us a list of woes. Well, the word woe is oai. It's a statement of grief. It's not really a word that was formed to describe something. It's the natural statement that comes up when you're in grief. You go, oh. The modern word that we would use is, oh no. That's what woe means. It's a phrase that best describes the feeling behind it of grief. It's not a pretty word. When somebody says, well, we don't use that word nowadays, but it would be like if we saw somebody and we were overcome with grief on their situation, we went, oh! And Jesus says, woe to you. It's that statement, that exclamation that no other word can describe. It's not a pretty word. So if blessing is positive and woe is negative, then why in the world does Jesus attribute these definitions to these categories? If I were to take this Bible and I were to stand before the world and I were to read this list to the world, I'd probably get one of two reactions. The first reaction is that the world would tell me, you've got it backwards. It doesn't make any sense. You've got it upside down. It's like the time I was serving communion and I said, he who drinks this bread and eats this cup proclaims the Lord's death until he returns. You know, it doesn't make sense. The world would say, shouldn't it read, blessed are you who are rich and blessed are you who are full and blessed are you who laugh. And blessed are you when you are spoken well of, and woe to you who are poor, and woe to you who are hungry, and woe to you who are mourn, and woe to you when you are spoken evil of. The world says, get stuff, get pleasure, get entertainment, get the approval of everyone, get popular. The world says, Hollywood has been teaching us this for years. Our favorite musicians have been singing about this for years. That happiness and that blessing is found in having all the stuff, finding all the pleasure, being entertained, being popular. And it pains me. It's sad that so many of so-called Christians are believing this upside-down stuff. It bothers me when I hear of thousands of Christians gathering into a building to hear somebody get in front of them and say that God wants you to be it all and have it all, and God wants you to land that job, and God wants you to have that ministry that you always wanted, because God and I will be the way to your success, because if you give to this ministry, God will return that to you sevenfold. And because I got a high mortgage to pay on this million-dollar property, praise God, praise His name. I hear it all the time. And I think to myself, that's not what I read in the Beatitudes. That would be the first reaction. The second reaction I'd hear, if I were to take this Bible and I were to go to a college campus and I were to read this list of blessings and woes, the students would gather around and they would say, aha, Jesus was a Marxist. He'd say, woe to you who are rich, for you will be poor. Blessed are you who are poor, for you're going to be provided for. If you're talking to somebody and they ever go to the Beatitudes to support Marxism, socialism, or communism, tell them you're missing the point. That's not the point of Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon by the Son of God denouncing capitalism and promoting socialism. This is not a list of advantages and disadvantages for certain social statuses. This is a list by the Son of God of explaining the advantages and disadvantages of certain spiritual statuses. Certain spiritual statuses. Somebody can be poor and homeless, and Jesus can say to them, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Why? Because he is describing spiritual statuses. If you look back in the Sermon on the Mount given by Matthew and Matthew chapter 5, you see this explicitly stated. When he opens his mouth, standing before the disciples, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that difference? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or he says, blessed are those who hunger, and he even adds, and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see? He's describing spiritual states in the heart, not physical states in someone's life. But we're not in Matthew. We're in Luke. And Luke doesn't say poor in spirit. And Luke doesn't say hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the question is, why doesn't Luke clarify this? Why doesn't he say this? Well, he does. Because Luke, God through Luke, provided the list of woes, whereas Matthew did not. And found in the list of woes is that clarification, because in verse 24 he says, woe to you who have rich, for, because, you have received your consolation. And what happened is somebody is putting their hope and their consolation and their comfort in the things of this world. And he's saying, whoa, you've become filled with the things of this world. And you need to realize the spiritual poverty that is behind it all. So the question is, it's not so much a matter of status, but of satisfaction. It's not so much a matter of dough, but delight. It's not so much a matter of, fortune, but finding satisfaction and fulfillment. What are you fulfilled by? What do you find satisfaction in? It's not the prosperity, the pleasure, the entertainment in and of themselves, but the satisfaction that one finds in them. Why is that? Because those who are most satisfied in the things of this world are least satisfied in the things of God. And our nation is a nation that enjoys all the provision of prosperity and pleasure and entertainment. In many countries, they don't have access to these things, and with these things come a danger. They're not evil in and of themselves. And I do understand that there is a true issue with poverty in our nation. But from my experience, and because I've learned a little bit about how America's economy works, it's not because so much of social statuses or the privilege of any race or because of capitalism or anything. It's because of personal choices that someone makes. There are opportunities for stability in this country that are too many to count if one is willing to do the work. I understand there are those rare specific cases, but if you look in general at our society, you can have those opportunities available with the funding and the help that's provided if someone's willing to do the work. I remember the time I was working a day job, working an overnight shift while pursuing an education at a college. It was rough, but those opportunities were available. My first job was at McDonald's, first job I worked. They'll hire anyone. If you have a record that shows you're not going to steal and you're not going to show up, you know, intoxicated, they'll hire you. And they'll do a good job training you, and you can work there, and it can be a benefit to a lot of people. In fact, that's where I met my wife. At McDonald's. We have a McRomance. But for the rest of this message, we need to remember that this list is not describing things in and of themselves, but the spiritual condition in one's heart. And Luke provides us with the woes to give us that clarification. So in this list, each blessing is connected with a particular woe. There are four blessings and there are four woes, and each one is connected. Blessed are you poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger, woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who mourn and weep, woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when men speak, when they exclude you, and woe to you when men speak well of you. So there's one woe for each blessing, there's one blessing for each woe. So how do we approach this? I think you and I, like we said, we want to be blessed. We want our nation to be blessed. We want to live in a state of blessedness. We want to know what it is like to be truly blessed. And if we want to live in a state of true blessedness where God's blessings are upon us as individuals and as a church and as a community and as a nation, then we need to watch out. We need to watch out for four things. We need to watch out for prosperity. We need to watch out for pleasure. We need to watch out for play, and we need to watch out for popularity. These things are not evil in and of themselves, but we need to watch out when they come. So first, if we want to avoid having a woe upon our life, and we want to enter in true blessedness, we need to watch out for prosperity. Look at verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You have received your comfort. Prosperity is not wrong, but watch out. Jesus is not denouncing a certain dollar amount in the bank or a number of items in one's possession. What he is denouncing is putting your consolation in these things, putting your ultimate comfort in these things. And we have to admit, in our society, we can afford more accumulation of stuff. We can afford the gathering of these things. We have more opportunities, more things that we could be tempted to find ultimate fulfillment in, ultimate satisfaction in, ultimate consolation. Old-time preachers called it materialism, and it is very true in our day and age. Everybody knows the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If you turn ahead to chapter 16 of Luke, you read of this story where Jesus is telling a parable in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, or unfortunate things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. It was not that the rich man was rich. It was that there was a beggar at his door begging for bread and he just fared sumptuously. And Jesus says, woe, you have received your consolation. So how do we get into the state of blessedness? When whatever prosperity God gives us, he wants us to bless others through. That's how it comes. The woe comes to those who have their consolation and stuff, but the true blessedness comes to those who find that this stuff brings a hollowness of soul. Verse 20, if you go back to Luke chapter 6, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That applies to any range of income or possessions. Blessed are you who poor. Why? Because you realize that these things do not satisfy the deepest desires of your soul, and there comes a hollowness of soul. And Christ says to those that are in this state of spiritual poverty, to them are offered the glories of the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And when somebody believes in Jesus as the only true valuable thing, they are given the riches of the glories of the kingdom of heaven. As Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are rich in him. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God. I think Paul really elaborates, really clears up this tension in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's teaching his son Timothy about how to conduct himself as a young minister. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But look now in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, circle that word if you have your Bibles, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for money is the root of all evil, right? Is that what the verse says? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's a matter of the heart. And even further, look at verse 17. Even further, command those, this is Paul to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Okay, I think that verse applies to everyone. You want to know why? Because the average income in the world is just under $3,000 a year. Did you know that? I think we all can fall into this category of verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. It's not the possessions themselves, but it is the heart behind, the desires behind, the love behind. The story is told of John G. Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and there was a man who came up to him and said, I own a business. I am extremely successful. He said, my family, we have enough to eat. We have enough to live by. We are enough to be comfortable. And the extra proceeds of my business will be given to your ministry as you go out and you serve the living God in the New Hebrides. So again, we need to watch out for prosperity. Prosperity is not wrong, but watch out lest we turn from the treasures found in Christ to the things found in this world. And when we find that the things in this world create that hollowness of soul, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The second thing we need to watch out for is pleasure. First, prosperity. Secondly, pleasure. Pleasure is not wrong. God created bodily appetites. But we need to watch out lest we become full of pleasure and empty of God. Verse 25 in Luke chapter 6, again, he says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." And of all the bodily appetites and pleasures we can think of, perhaps sexual pleasure is the greatest vice of our society. But you know, it's funny. God is not against sex. He created it. It's good. He created Adam and Eve and put them in a beautiful garden, and they were unclothed, and he said, "Be fruitful." I mean, it can't get better than that. He created it. But what happens is we take off the leash of these pleasures, and you end up in a society that indulges in anything. All kinds of self-gratification, and you get fornication and adultery and all kinds of perversions in between. God wants everyone to be pleased. God created us with these appetites, but when we take the leash off, the flesh will indulge till the uttermost. Until all of our efforts and all of our time is spent unfulfilling these appetites. And Jesus says, "Woe to you who are full, for you're going to become hungry." So we avoid this woe by becoming truly blessed. We don't want the woe. We want to be blessed. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." There's going to come a point when we are not ultimately satisfied with the pleasures of this world. And we will gain a hunger for that which is beyond this world. We will gain a desire for that which is beyond what anything this world can offer. And I tell you, there comes a satisfaction when we are walking with God and we are praying with Him and we are abiding in Him and we are cherishing His Word and we are seeing Him in the world around us. His presence is there with us. There's something about that that nothing on this earth can compare with. When these temples of the Holy Spirit are set aside for His glory, and when we honor God with all of our appetites, He gives us a satisfaction of soul that is pleasurable beyond measure. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. I ate them and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Or Psalm 19 says, sweeter than honey from the comb are your statutes." So we have to watch out. Pleasure is not wrong in and of itself, but watch out for pleasure. Watch out for prosperity. Thirdly, watch out for play. Watch out for play. This is amusement. Entertainment. Verse 25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Why does he say, "Woe to you who laugh"? Laughter is not wrong. I'm sure Jesus was laughing when he was at the wedding of Cana. I love jokes. I think the guy who invented knock-knock jokes would win a Nobel Prize. I love jokes about whiteboards. They're remarkable. But I don't like jokes about German sausages. They are the worst. What is Jesus saying here? What is he talking about? When he says, "Woe to you who laugh," well, an overindulgence on amusement and entertainment can distract us, can detach us from reality, and desensitize us to the purpose of life and the futility of this world. And it could be anything. I mean, you could just fill in the blank. Whatever you find amusement in, good or bad or indifferent, from television to the internet to outdoor recreations to books to anything. Socializing, these things can be used for great good, and they have been. These things are not good and bad in and of themselves, but when we give ourselves over to them, we become easily distracted from what God wants to speak to us. We can easily become apathetic to the serious matters of this life. James chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom." But James is not against joy. He says later in chapter 5, verse 13, "If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms." But there comes a time when one must lay aside amusement and get serious with God. And I think this is especially relevant in our time when we realize that so much is at stake in our near future. And if we constantly distract ourselves with these amusements, not that they're bad, but if we constantly give ourselves over to them, we become distracted. We become detached. We become desensitized. My wife and I occasionally read out loud together at night. And we once read a fairy tale by George MacDonald, the one that I quoted earlier, called The Light Princess, it's called. It's about this king who has a daughter that was born, and the king's sister is jealous of this daughter, so she puts a curse on the little girl. And she says that this little girl is going to be born without gravity. So when she's born, she freely flies up in the air and she's floating around. But the other thing is that she can't take anything seriously because she's born without gravity. She takes everything lightly. And there comes along a wandering prince who discovers her floating in a lake. For this princess loves to float in a lake, a particular lake, and he falls in love with her, but she can't. She thinks nothing of it. And one day, the princess's aunt, decides to drain the lake. And all of a sudden, the prince realizes that the princess is going to lose her joy of swimming in the lake. And the aunt says that the only way to stop the draining of this lake is a human sacrifice. There's a hole in the bottom of the lake and a human can fit in it. So out of love, the prince decides to put himself in the hole. But as the lake starts to fill back up, he asks if the princess would stay with him for every last moment. And she says, "Okay, I'll do that for you." You know, she takes everything lightly. She doesn't think any of it. She says how kind it was for him to die for her, watching the water envelop the prince's body and neck and head until he is gone. And once the water goes over his nostrils, she suddenly realizes what is going on. And she frantically tries to save him. She pulls him from the lake and brings him to her old nurse. And while the nurse tends him back to health, the princess drops to the ground. And she starts crying and crying and crying, thus gaining her gravity. And the prince teaches her to walk, and eventually they marry. And the problem is that our society is full of light princesses. Full of people who take nothing seriously but their own amusements and entertainments and attractions. They're caught in a net of Netflix. They're caught in a web of the World Wide Web. They're victims in the vice of vacationing. They're trapped in the labyrinth of traveling. And again, Netflix, the internet, vacationing, traveling, these are not bad things in and of themselves. In fact, vacationing can be a source of refreshment to one's soul and rejuvenation. But we need to ask ourselves and watch out and say, were God to take these amusements away, would my life be devastated? He says, "Woe to you who laugh, for you shall mourn." Are we so engaged in these amusing things that we have a hard time facing the fact that this world is a dying world? How are we to be blessed as a result? He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." We need a touch of hopelessness, but hopelessness in this world. We need to realize that this world is ultimately futile. God gave us His creation to enjoy so that we will draw closer to Him. But when our enjoyment drives us away from God and fixes our attention on this world, we forget and it becomes a stumbling block to us. But when we realize that this fallen world is coming to an end, when we realize that the amusements that God gives us with, they won't ultimately fulfill us, there will be a sadness that comes over us. But then the comfort of God comes, and He says, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. You shall laugh." He promises that after the dark shadows of this life are the bright sunny days of heaven. And so we need to watch out for prosperity, for pleasure, for play. Lastly, we need to watch out for popularity. Popularity. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, there's nothing wrong with being liked. There's nothing wrong with being a good role model for someone. But we live in an age where everybody feels like they want the spotlight. They want the front stage. They want the popularity. And the best way to climb the ladder of popularity is to be liked. And the best way to be liked is to agree with what everybody else says is agreeable. If people start saying, and you know, it's rising, this idea that eating pancakes with ketchup is wonderful, you're going to start liking to eat pancakes with ketchup, no matter how bad it tastes. If everyone says that this lifestyle is cool, however controversial, people are going to endorse it because it's popular. The devil's standards will give you the fastest and easiest ways for being popular. I mean, who wants to be thought of as evil? Who wants to be thought of as narrow-minded? Unpopular views give us those titles even when we're not narrow-minded or evil. If we follow these popular things that are against God's word, we'll get our approval. The polls will be in our favor. The approval ratings for us will rise. We'll get the likes and the thumbs up on Facebook. We'll get the subscriptions on YouTube. But when the end comes, it will all be forgotten. Because He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, so did the false prophets." The false prophets, they were spoken well of in their day. They were popular in their day. But now, we only know them as false prophets. So how do we become truly blessed? If we don't want to go that route, Jesus, "Rabbi, I want to be blessed. I don't want this to happen to me." Verse 22 and 23, He says, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." Jesus is saying, although everybody else doesn't like your post, Jesus will like your post when you stand for what is good and what is right and what is just. When we live in a time where people who promote good, especially in the name of Christ, are unpopular, people who care about what is right and just, they're ridiculed. And they usually have some popular person smearing their name. Just recently, Samaritan's Purse, an organization that reaches out to those who are sick and poor and suffering. And Franklin Graham is the head of that. He's the son of Billy Graham. And recently, when he sent out a hospital to New York City to help those who are suffering from the global pandemic, the New York Times criticized him. He went to New York to share with them the love of God, and he was criticized because of the organization's stance against same-sex marriage. That doesn't make you popular. Even when you're helping your critics in Jesus' name. That's actually a good example of when Jesus says, "Love your enemies." That's a good example right there. You and I need to stand up for what is right. We need to say unpopular things. We need to go against the tide of the mainstream worldview. We need to say that homosexuality is harmful. Abortion is infanticide. Adultery is devastating. Pornography is mental and social suicide. Why? Because we love what is right, and we love our fellow man, and we don't want to see them get harmed by these things. We don't want to see them get hurt. If you come upon two people and they're playing ping pong with a grenade, it doesn't matter how much fun they're having, you're going to say something and say, excuse me, you better not do that, because eventually they're going to blow. The reason why Jesus says that you are to rejoice in that day, in fact, you are to leap for joy when they call you evil and when they call you intolerant and when they say, why would you dare call a nice game of ping pong with a grenade evil? The reason is because your reward is great in heaven. You're gaining popularity with the angels. They're sharing your posts all over heaven's social media. And most importantly, your heavenly Father is smiling as you represent Him. And He uses this ridicule to bless you and to strengthen you and to keep you going in this world and to help you persevere. When we put our hope in God, we won't care about what people think. Now, it is true, we can misrepresent God. We can be purposefully obscene and purposefully insensitive and purposefully offensive in order to feel smug about ourselves rather than for the good of the listener. I thank God that I tithe and that I don't do all these unrighteous things, you know. But that's not what Jesus is advocating. He's saying you stand for the Son of Man's sake, you're going to get ridiculed. Those who want to live godly will suffer persecution. Just look at the seven sons of Sceva. They wanted the popularity of casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the demons were like, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? And you remember what happened. It didn't end well for them. But if we are truly desiring what is right, and if we truly want to be Jesus' Talmidim, we will speak the truth, and we will stand up for what is right, and we will do our best to represent the kingdom of God and represent the name of our rabbi. And we're going to get ridiculed. We're going to get put under the community's unpopular list, but we rejoice. And don't just rejoice, leap up in the air for joy. For great is your reward in heaven. God wants us to be blessed, brothers and sisters. Don't we want to be blessed? When Rabbi Yeshua says, blessed are you, don't we want that to be about us? Well, it's going to be the opposite of the world's values. It comes when we realize that there is a poverty and hollowness of soul. It comes when we realize that the pleasures of this world do not ultimately satisfy us. It comes when we realize that this world is a dying world and that there is another life to live which is far better. It comes when we stand up for truth, even if it means we're going to be ridiculed. And if God blesses us with prosperity, we say, thank you, God. Help me to use this for your kingdom, to serve others for your purposes. If God does give us pleasure, we say, thank you, God, for this enjoyment. May it be a refreshment to my soul to help me keep going. If God blesses us with play, amusement, we say, thank you, God. May this serve to put another step in my walk, to keep me going down this path. And if God blesses us with being a role model, being in a place of leadership where people look up to us, we can thank God and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm in this position. Help me to best represent you. And then, and only then, we will be truly blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit come and apply whatever truth has been spoken to our hearts here. Father God, there may be somebody who's listening, who is realizing that they have a hollowness in their soul that is so deep they can't even describe. And I pray, Father God, to then you would show that you love them and that you came and died for them. Show them, Father, that they are sinners. They have rebelled against you, Lord. And that they need your grace. They need your forgiveness. Show them Christ on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for their sin. And I pray, Lord, in the quietness of their hearts, they would say, yes, Lord, I receive your salvation. Father God, for us, for we your children, for us, I pray, Lord in heaven, that you would help us as we step forward from this building, as we go into our lives with all that you have given to us. Help us to be blessed, to seek the blessings which you provide to those who are poor in spirit. Help us to seek the blessings, Lord, the holiness of God. Help us to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, knowing that you will fill us. You will fill us with a joy unspeakable, with your very own self. Lord in heaven, I pray that you would help us to spread this message to the world around us, to our society, that true blessing comes when we're emptied of all that this world has and become filled with God. Use us, Lord. May we represent you. In Jesus' name, I pray you go with us. Amen.